Amen. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue through this rich and very deep book. In our study so far, if you've not been with us, we don't know who the writer was, but God inspired them to lay out the truth that Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. Better than the prophets, those men of old who were the mouthpiece of God to his people. They were held in very high esteem. They were the next level when it came to followers of God. But even so, Jesus is above them. We've also seen that Jesus is above the angels. God spoke through these in times past, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. If you were not able to be here to see the big Jesus that is communicated in chapter 1 and 2, really, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast, listen to it on Facebook, or even better yet, dive in yourself and see for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Look for yourself and see what a big view it is. Whoever your Jesus is, he's probably not big enough. He's bigger than that. And when we realize this truth, it makes the truth of chapter 2 even more mind-blowing. As big as he is, as big as our Jesus is, he's still close. The greatest became the least. The one above all took on flesh and became lower than the angels. Jesus didn't come as a king. He came into poverty. He came to suffer. Becoming one of us was the best way that God could communicate his love and desire to save each one of us. Jesus is close. He identifies with us. He knows what it's like to go through trials. He knows what weakness is because humans are weak, and he came as a human. And so as we study Hebrews, just make a mental note. Jot down in the margin of your Bible, I would encourage you to, the many different ways that Jesus is described. In chapter 2, verse 10, he's called the captain of our salvation. That means he's the author. It was his idea to leave glory and become one of us and give his life. It was his idea as the captain. In 2:14, Jesus is described as deliverer. He delivers us from the power and fear of death because he overcame death. In 2:17, Jesus is labeled as high priest, and not just high priest, but merciful and faithful high priest. He is the perfect example to us, becoming the sacrifice that God required for our redemption. And the good news in verse 18 of chapter 2, in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That's good news for us here today. What is tempting you? What generally tempts you? What sin have you been contemplating, mulling over way too much lately? Don't we all have times where, man, we just seem so weak, and the attacks and the temptations that come more and more. When times are like that, we have to cry out daily, hourly, every time it comes up to the captain and deliverer and merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus, because he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, a couple of things as we dive into chapter 3. As we might expect, the writer continues to use Old Testament imagery. He's going to in chapter 4 as well. But here it is Moses. And what we need to realize about Moses, if there was a Mount Rushmore in Israel, Moses would be front and center. Moses was seen as the greatest Old Testament prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." So as we read chapter 3, remember that all the Hebrews knew who Moses was. And also, the first blank on your outline before we dive in here, you'll notice a reference to the house of God. And just know, the house here equals the people of God. House equals people of God. And so if you are able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6.
Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. But Christ, as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat.
So we see, like most of Hebrews, it's really easy to get lost in all of these verses. There are a lot of dots to connect, but hopefully chapter 3 will make sense here. Number one on your outline is consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Therefore, verse 1, because of all this truth about him in chapters 1 and 2, he is bigger, he is better, and yet he's close. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now, if you're keeping a running list of all the descriptions of Jesus in Hebrews, here's a new one, the apostle. Now, we have seen this word apostle before applied to the first 12 followers of Jesus. And I best understand apostles as those who knew Jesus face to face, differing from disciples as those who follow him and trust him by faith. But that definition doesn't really apply very well here. So what we need to know is the word for apostle is defined as one who is sent, who has the rights, power, and authority of the one who sends them. So as the apostle, Jesus was sent by God with all the rights, power, and authority of God because Jesus was God. Jesus is God. So it's telling us, consider him. Now, when we think of that word, consider, we probably don't give it a whole lot of weight. We might consider something for a few seconds and then never think of it ever again. But in the original language, consider is a lot deeper than that. David Jeremiah defines consider like this: to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's attention in such a way that the significance of the thing is learned. So there's a lot of weight to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's attention in such a way that the significance of the thing is learned. Now, when Luke used this word in Luke 12, speaking of worry, consider meant to turn your attention from one thing, namely all the stuff that's causing you to worry, and turn it to another, and it was to Jesus, namely how God takes care of every little thing. And I think both of these definitions can apply here. To the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers that were considering giving up Jesus and going back to the old life of religion because of all the hardships that the life of faith was bringing, and for you and I, who so easily grow weary in this life, in the life of faith, and in the physical life as well. God's word says, okay, turn your attention from all of these hardships, stop focusing on all the things that make you so weary, and look to Jesus. Fix your attention on him and see how significant he truly is. Consider Jesus. Message of Hebrews so far, hasn't it? I wonder how many times do we just not give enough weight to Jesus? We think about him when we're here on Sundays, but then it goes another week until we think of him again. And instead, we focus on all these things that make us weary,
All these things that make us worry, make us consider walking away from the faith. Church, the life of faith is too hard to live like that. We truly need to consider Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says it like this: let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To the weary saint, we are reminded there is greater hope, there is greater glory waiting for us one day. So don't give up. Keep on moving forward in your faith. Endure this life. We do that by considering Jesus. Secondly, number two, remember Moses. Instructions are here in Hebrews to remember Moses. Verse 1 again: therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So again, don't forget, house here equals people of God. So Jesus was faithful, just like Moses was faithful with his house. So Jesus was faithful with the people of God that he was entrusted with, just like Moses was. Now, this quote here is from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12. Now, most of us probably don't spend most of our study time in the book of Numbers. It's a difficult read. It spans 40 years of the children of Israel wandering in the desert because of their lack of faith. And by the time we get to chapter 12, the adult generation of people knew they were not going to cross the Jordan. They would die in the desert. And when you add their rebellious spirit, they're bent towards complaining, it all seems to compound here in chapter 12. And this time it's with Aaron and Miriam, who are Moses' siblings, Moses' brother and sister. So verse 1 tells us that they didn't approve of Moses' choice of a wife, and so they began to question him. They questioned his character, and they questioned everything about him, even his closeness to God. Numbers 12:2, it says, so they said, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So the Lord called him out. He told him, okay, you come and meet me in the tabernacle, and I have something to say to you right there. And so he spoke directly to Aaron and Miriam, and here's what he said: hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Verse 9. And so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh has been consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And the rest of the story goes, she was quarantined for 7 days, and God did heal her. Okay, so why would the writer of Hebrews bring up this Old Testament passage? Well, again, all of Israel knew Moses was great. He led his house. He led God's people very well. God said incredible things about him that he said about no one else. So, now Hebrews tells us, Jesus is greater than Moses. Verse 3 in Hebrews 3, for this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So Moses was faithful with God's people, but Jesus created God's people. Jesus created a way for us to be God's people. And so the message to the struggling Hebrews and the message to us: don't make the same mistake with Jesus that Aaron and Miriam and all Israel made with Moses. Don't be faithless. Don't complain against him. Trust him. He is God's man. He is the one. Hope in him. Consider him. Before we move on to number three, notice the phrase, hold fast, in verse 6. Christ, as the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That term, hold fast, it was used of a ship. And it means to stay the course. It's reminiscent of the Old Testament phrase, be strong, used over and over again in Deuteronomy and Joshua. Most famously, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a good word to a fearful and struggling people. Hold fast. Be strong. God is with you. Consider Jesus. Remember Moses. Number three, fight rebellion. Fight rebellion. Verse 7, Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now you may notice in your Bible, verses 7 through 11, they're indented. And again, that means that it's an Old Testament quote. This is quoting Psalm 95. It's basically word for word, verses 7 and 8. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. So that word rebellion there in verse 8. In the original Hebrew, the word is Meribah. Meribah. And Meribah is also a place. In Exodus 17, as Israel made their way to the promised land, this is before God said, enough is enough, this older generation will die in the wilderness. They came to this place called Meribah when there was no water. And they began to grumble against Moses yet again. And so Moses prayed to God, and God instructed Moses to strike the rock, and God made water flow out of the rock. Now there is no question, it is an incredible miracle that only God can do. But there is an underlying darkness with Moses and the people. And it is rebellion. And when you read it there in the original, in the Old Testament there, it doesn't really appear that way on the outside. But this is another on the long list of grumbling and complaining and lack of trust and ungratefulness of the people. And here's how we know. Moses was included in this. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is getting ready to die. In verse 48, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, verse 49, go up this mountain, and basically he said, view the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give to the children of Israel possession, and verse 50, die on the mountain which you ascend. Be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh. Remember, Meribah means rebellion. In the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. So So while it appears to you and me that Moses obeyed God there in the desert in Meribah, God looks on the heart, and he found an irreverence. He found a rebellion against himself and in Moses' heart. And it cost him crossing over into the promised land. Don't we know rebellion has consequences? It starts and it grows and it takes root in our hearts where no one else can see it but God. Rebellion has consequences, and that's why we need to fight it. We see the consequences of rebellion all throughout the scripture. In our own lives, Adam and Eve, David, Jonah, earlier we saw Miriam. The list is long. Rebellion has consequences, but so does obedience. So we must fight rebellion. So it brings up a pretty good question. Are we, myself included, weary in our faith because of rebellion? A rebellion in our hearts and an irreverence for God that only He can see. It might look like we've got it all together on the outside, but just like Moses, God looks at our heart. Does He see an underlying darkness in the midst of what He's trying to do here at First Baptist because of our rebellion? I'm including myself. Do I have an irreverence for God in my heart? I know that I am completely capable. My heart is naturally bent to rebel. Irreverence for Him, it looks like a disregard for His word. Some of us may be blatantly living in sin. We know that God's word tells us not to do something, and yet we still do it without remorse. And friend, if that is you, I encourage you to check your heart, first of all, to make sure that you truly surrender to Jesus. Did you truly believe in your heart of hearts in what Jesus has done for you? Did you accept his sacrifice to pay the price for your sins? Did you know it in your heart, or did you just know about it in your head? Unbelief was the reason the Israelites were not allowed to go into the promised land. And if you don't surrender to Him, if you haven't surrendered to Him, now can be the time. And if you did, it is time to turn around and go back to Him. It's always time to turn around and go back to Him. Moses had an irreverence in his heart. Sometimes it looks like just a disregard for the holiness that He's called us to. Sometimes it often happens internally, most of the time, pretty much all the time. But God sees it. God, forgive my rebellious heart and help me to surrender. Rest of Psalm 95. It's a call to worship. Listen to what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. No rebellion there, is it? There's no irreverence there. I wonder if there's any in our hearts. Fight rebellion. Mention of it here in Hebrews. It's a reminder of rebellion's consequences. And it's another call for us to not make the same mistakes. Consider Jesus, remember Moses, fight rebellion, and finally, number four, encourage daily. Encourage daily. Verse 12 warns us, beware, brethren, lest there be any root in you of evil, an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion.
So how often do you and I need encouragement for our faith? Well, as long as it's called today. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to know that you are not alone in this Christian walk. You are not alone in the struggle. You're not alone in the temptations that you face. But listen, if the Lord builds the house, nobody can tear it down. We do our part when we consider Jesus. We remember Moses, and we know Jesus, he's above him. When we fight rebellion, when we encourage each other, every one of us needs encouragement. Who do you know that just needs a text or a phone call just to say, listen, I'm thinking about you. You've got this. God's got this. You can do it. Everybody needs accountability. Everybody needs encouraging. Who do we know that needs it? We know most people are not encouragers. But as God's people, we should be. These last verses, they bring up an idea that I hope to look at next week. Let's finish out the chapter. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry, God angry, for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Don't let unbelief cause you not to enter into the rest of God. He's talking about an eternity with him. But I think it applies to this world here. The rest of God, a place of peace. Place where we're not so weary, where Jesus is carrying our burdens, not us, because we weren't designed. Consider him, remember Moses, fight rebellion, encourage daily, above all, rest in him. The last blanks on your outline. Rest in him. We go into a time of reflection and invitation. Bow your head and close your eyes and just consider what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart here this morning. I am so thankful. I'm ever thankful that he speaks to us well beyond what the messenger says. And that's the Holy Spirit. We can trust the Holy Spirit. We can listen to his voice. What he said to you. What's he calling you to do about what he's told you? You come and you're weary and you're questioning, is this life of faith worth it? I'm here to tell you that it is. You're not. Rest in him. Continue to move forward. That is the idea of Hebrews, and it's an idea, a truth that we need to stand on. Is there any rebellion in your heart? The Lord says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we confess that sin of rebellion, God is done with it. He's not going to bring it back up. Satan likes to bring it back up, but God's done with it. Is there any area of your life that you know God's calling you to change? It clearly says in his word that whatever you're into is sin, and yet you still continue to move forward with it. The Lord's calling you to turn around, to turn from it. Be encouraged this morning, weary saint. This life of faith, it's going to be worth it. Find your rest in him. Lord, we love you. And again, we just, we see that your word is rich. It's deep, but it's rich. And so, Father, I pray that you would just speak to us through it. You'd help us to just focus in on what your word is trying to tell us. Give us ears to hear. Or whatever each one of these, your precious children here, whatever they're dealing with. We thank you that you meet us right where we are. Thank you that you do carry our burdens. Lord, help us to rest in you. Thank you for this church. In the awesome name of Jesus, we pray.
Amen. Amen. You can be opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, as we continue our series, we're calling Through Christ, through the book of Hebrews. So I don't know if you noticed when you pulled up in the parking lot, besides all these yellow t-shirts, there's a big yellow bus outside. And the Lord provided that. We were able to pick it up. We purchased that. We were able to pick it up on Wednesday, and we put it to use on Thursday and camp. And so I just wanted to let you know, as of today, the whole thing is already paid for through donations. Somebody handed me a check, and the Lord has provided for the bus. So incredible. Thank you for loving our kids and allowing the Lord to use you. So Hebrews, back to Hebrews. So far in our study, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was, but God inspired them to lay out the truth that Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. We've seen so far that he's better than the prophets, those men of old who were the mouthpiece of God to his people. They were held in very high esteem. They were the next level when it came to followers of God, but even so, Jesus is above them. We've also seen that Jesus is above the angels. God used them, he spoke through them in times past, but now he has spoken to us through his Son. Now, if you weren't able to be here to hear chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want to encourage you to listen to the podcast, go back on Facebook and listen to those. Even better yet, open the Word yourself and dive in and check. You know, don't just take my word for it. Dive in yourself, because it's important that we have a big view of Jesus. And what we've seen is whatever your view of the Son of God is, he is bigger than that. He's better than that. And so what we see is through all of this mind-blowing truth of chapter 2, as big as Jesus is, he is still close. Jesus is close. Feel the weight of that. The greatest became the least. The one above all took on flesh and became lower than the angels. He didn't come as king. He came into poverty. He came and he suffered. Becoming one of us was the best way that God could communicate his love for us and his desire to save us. Jesus is close. He identifies with us. He knows what it's like to go through trials. He knows what it's like to be to experience weakness. Humans are weak, and he became human. As we study Hebrews, make a mental note. Jot down in the margin of your Bible, better yet, all of the different ways that Jesus is described. In chapter 2, there were several. Chapter 2, verse 10, he's the captain of our salvation. It means he's the author. Salvation was his idea, him leaving glory and coming to bear our sins and to die a terrible death. It was his idea. 2:14, Jesus is described as deliverer. He delivers us from the power and fear of death because he overcame it. 2:17, Jesus is labeled as high priest. And not just high priest, but merciful and faithful high priest. He is the perfect example to us, becoming the sacrifice that God required for our redemption. And the good news of chapter 2, verse 18, in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So think about it. Think about this last week for you. What has tempted you? What sin have you been struggling with? What sin have you been mulling over in your mind way too much lately? Man, sometimes there are waves of temptation, more than others. And how desperately we need to cry out daily, hourly, in those times, to the captain and deliverer and merciful and faithful high priest Jesus, because he is able to help those who are tempted. Now, as we get to chapter 3, a couple of notes here. As we might expect, the writer of Hebrews, he loves the Old Testament. He's going to make references there and imagery from the Old Testament. Chapter 4 will be the same. But here it is Moses. And what we need to realize with Moses, if Israel had a Mount Rushmore, Moses would be front and center. All of the Hebrews knew who Moses was. He was known as the greatest Old Testament prophet. Deuteronomy 34:10 says this of him, "There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And so as we read chapter 3, remember, all the Hebrews knew who Moses was. And also, the first blanks on your outline. We sang a song about it, a new song, "If the Lord Builds the House." House here, it's going to be referred to quite a few times. It means the people of God. So house in chapter 3 here is the people of God. That said, if you are able, please stand out of respect for God's word as we read Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which will be spoken of afterwards. But Christ as the Son over his house, his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So once again, we see with Hebrews what we've seen already. It's really easy to get lost in all of these verses. There are a lot of dots to connect in the passage today, but we trust that the Lord's going to help us to make sense of them. Number one on your outline, we're instructed to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Verse 1, right there in chapter 3. "Therefore..." Because of all this truth about Jesus that we've already learned, he is bigger, he is better, and yet he's close. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, if we're keeping this running list of how Jesus is described, here we have a new one. It is the apostle. Now, we've seen this word apostle applied to the first 12 disciples, those who knew Jesus face to face. And that's how I best understand the word apostle. It differs from disciple, those who follow by faith. Now, the apostles were those first 12 that followed him face to face. But that doesn't apply very well here. But what we need to know is that word for apostle is defined as one who is sent, who has the rights, power, and authority of the one who sends. So one who is sent, who has the rights, power, and authority of the one who sends him. So as the apostle, Jesus was sent by God with all the power and authority of God because he was God. And so that's who it's talking about. Consider him. Now when we think of that word consider, we probably don't give it a whole lot of weight.
Sometimes we consider something for a few seconds and then it leaves our mind and we don't even think about it ever again. But in the original language, consider, it's heavier than that. David Jeremiah, if you have the David Jeremiah Study Bible, you'll notice that he defines consider to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's attention in such a way that the significance of the thing is learned. So to look at, to observe, to contemplate, to fix one's attention in such a way that the significance of the thing is learned. Now, we've seen consider in this series already. Luke used it in Luke 12. And remember, he was speaking about worry. And there, consider meant turn your attention from one thing to another. In this case, it was turn your attention from all the stuff that's making you worry to God, namely how he takes care of every little thing. And I think both of these definitions can apply here to the Hebrew believers who were actually considering giving up on Jesus and going back to the old life of religion because of all the hardships that faith was bringing, and also to you and I who get so weary in our faith so easily. God's word says, listen, turn your attention from all these things that are causing you hardship and turn it to Jesus. Stop focusing on all these things that will make you weary and fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your attention on him so as to see the significance of him. Consider Jesus. It's been the message of Hebrews so far. And I just wonder, how many times do we consider Jesus on a Sunday morning while we're here, but then we go through a whole week without considering him anymore? And instead, we focus on all these things that make us weary, and all these things that make us worry, and all these things that make us consider just walking away. Friend, can I just tell you that this life of faith, it is too hard to live like that. We must truly, daily consider Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so to the weary saint, we are reminded, listen, there is greater hope, there is greater glory waiting for us one day in eternity with Jesus. Don't give up. Don't let go. Keep moving forward. Consider Jesus. Number two, remember Moses. Remember Moses. Verse 1 again, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted more worthy, more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Okay, so what is house here? Do you remember? People of God. The house here is the people of God. So Jesus was faithful with the people of God, those that God gave him, just like Moses was faithful to the people of God back when Moses was around. And so this quote here is from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 12. Now, most of us probably don't spend a whole lot of time in just studying the book of Numbers. It's a hard read, but it spans 40 years of wandering, the children of Israel, wandering in the desert because of their lack of faith. And by the time that we get to chapter 12 in Numbers, the adult generation knew that they would not cross over the Jordan River. They would die in the desert. And when you add their rebellious spirit and their bent towards complaining, it all just seems to kind of compound here in chapter 12. But this time, it was specifically with Aaron and Miriam, who were Moses' brother and sister. Verse 1 tells us that they just didn't approve of his choice of a bride. They didn't like her, evidently. And so this just kind of stirred up everything. They begin to question everything about Moses, his character, his closeness with God. Numbers 12:2 says this, "So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. We continue to read. We see the Lord called him out. He said, "Listen, why don't you meet me in the tabernacle because I have something to say to you." And he spoke directly to Aaron and Miriam. And here's what he says. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, but not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he says, he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Verse 9 says, "So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her, and there she was, a leper. And so Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, which we have done foolishly. We have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb.' And so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Please, O God, heal her, I pray.' And God said, 'Well, she's going to have to quarantine for 7 days, but then he did heal her." Okay, so why would Hebrews go back to Numbers chapter 12? Well, it's because all of Israel knew Moses was great. He led his house. He led God's people very well. God says incredible things about him that he says about no one else. And the point is this. Jesus is greater than Moses. He belongs front and center in the Mount Rushmore in Israel. But listen, Jesus, no. He's going to kick him out of that spot. Jesus is better, greater than Moses. Verse 3 in Hebrews 3. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses was indeed faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So, Moses was faithful with God's people. Jesus created God's people. Jesus made a way for us to become God's people. And so this message to struggling Hebrews, the message to us, listen, don't make the same mistake with Jesus that Aaron and Miriam made with Moses back in Numbers. Don't be faithless. Don't complain against him. Rather, trust him. Hope in him. Consider him. Before we move on to number 3, notice this phrase, "hold fast," in verse 6. "But Christ, as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." Hold fast was a phrase used for a ship on the sea. And it means just to stay the course. And actually, if we do some research, it's reminiscent of the phrase "be strong" in the Old Testament. It's used several times in Deuteronomy and Joshua, most famously in Joshua 1:9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Hold fast. Be strong. That's a pretty good word to a struggling people. It's a pretty good word to those who are just struggling with the temptations of life, struggling with letting their faith go,
with all these fears coming at them, be strong and courageous. Hold fast. Consider Jesus. Remember Moses. Number three, fight rebellion. Fight rebellion. Continue in verse 7, Hebrews 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now notice again, verses 7 through 11, they're indented. That's just an indication of an Old Testament quote. These are a quote from Psalm 95. And it's basically word for word, verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 95. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So notice the word rebellion there. In the original Hebrew, the word is Meribah. Meribah. And Meribah is also a place. And that's in Exodus 17. As Israel made their way to the promised land, this is before God said, enough is enough. You're not going to see the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. They came to this place where there was no water, and it was called Meribah. They began to grumble and complain against Moses once again. So Moses prayed to God. God instructed him to strike the rock, and God made water flow out of the rock. Now, there is no question, it is an incredible miracle that only God can do. But there was evidently underlying darkness with Moses and the people. It was rebellion. Now, when we read that story there, the original account, it doesn't appear like there's anything going on the outside. I mean, this is another one of this on the long list of grumbling and complaining and a lack of trust. But here's what we do know. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses is getting ready to die. And here's what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, said in verse 49, go up and view this land that I'm going to give your people. In verse 50, and die on the mountain which you ascend. And be gathered to your people, just like Aaron your brother died on the Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because, notice, you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh. Remember, Meribah means rebellion. In the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. So again, as we read this original passage, it seems like everything was good. Moses obeyed God there in the desert. But don't we know that God looks at the heart? What he saw in Moses' heart was an irreverence, a rebellion against God that cost him crossing over into the promised land. Church, rebellion has consequences. Rebellion has consequences. It starts and it grows and it takes root in our hearts where no one else can see it but God. Rebellion has consequences, and that's why we need to fight it. Throughout the Word, we see evidence of this. Adam and Eve, David, Jonah. We saw earlier Miriam. How many times in my own life have I seen evidence of the same thing? Rebellion has consequences, but church, so does obedience. So we must fight rebellion. So that brings up another good question. It's a tough question. Are we weary in our faith because of rebellion in our hearts? Is there underlying darkness in the midst of what God is trying to do in our lives, in our church, that no one else can see? We have an irreverence for God. Church, I know I am capable of rebellion. I am prone to rebellion. That's why I need to fight it. Some of us are just living blatantly in sin. See, a rebellion kind of looks like an irreverence for God, just kind of a disregard for His Word. Some of us are living blatantly in sin. We know God's Word tells us not to do something, and yet we still do it without remorse. Friend, if that is you, I encourage you to check your heart, to make sure that you know Jesus, that you truly surrendered to what He has done for your sins. Not just knowing about stories of Jesus, but trusting in it with your heart. We see at the end of chapter 3 that unbelief was the reason why Israel was not allowed to go into the promised land. If you didn't surrender to Him, you need to do so. And if you did, you need to turn back to Him right now. Now is always the right time to turn back to Him. In a reverence for God, it looks like a disregard to the holiness that He calls us to. It looks like it often happens internally. Most of the time, it starts internally, but God sees it. Oh, God, forgive me, my rebellious heart, and help me to surrender to You. The rest of Psalm 95, it's a call to worship. Notice what it says. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His, for He has made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Really no irreverence there, is there? I wonder if there's any in our hearts. Church, we got to fight the rebellion. The mention of it here in Hebrews, it was a reminder of its consequences, and another call for us not to make the same mistake. Consider Jesus, remember Moses, fight rebellion. Number 4, encourage daily. Encourage daily. Verse 12 has a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How often do we need encouraged in our faith? Well, according to this, it's as long as it's called today. Maybe here this morning, and you just need to know that you are not alone in this Christian walk. You are not alone. You are not alone in the struggle. You are not alone in the temptation. Listen, if the Lord builds the house, nobody can tear it down. We do our part when we consider, really consider, not just here on Sunday and then forget about Him until the next Sunday, but we consider Jesus deeply. We remember Moses. Yeah, he was good. Jesus is above him. We fight rebellion and encourage one another. Listen, every one of us needs encouragement. Don't we know that most people are not encouragers? But as God's people, we should be. We all need accountability. God has left that up to us. It's not just on your Sunday school teacher. It's not just on the deacons. Man, we can encourage each other. Who do you know that might need just a phone call, just to reach out, say, listen, I'm thinking about you. You can do this. The Lord's got this. Keep moving forward. No. Does anybody come to mind? The last verses, they bring up an idea, the idea that I hope to look at next week. Verse 16 says this, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not all who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" And so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. An unbelief causes you to not enter the rest of God. It's talking about an eternity with him, but I think it applies to our lives here today. Some of us are weary because we haven't rested in a long time. Some of us are weary because we haven't rested truly rested in Jesus for a long time. Consider Jesus. Remember Moses. Fight rebellion. Encourage daily. The last blank. Rest in him. Rest in him. I hope to talk about more of that next week. As our musicians come, we go into a time of invitation. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and just think about what the Lord's been speaking to your heart. Beyond what the messenger says, I am ever thankful that he speaks beyond what I say. That's his Holy Spirit, and listen, you can trust his Holy Spirit. What has he said to your heart? What's he calling you to do? Is there rebellion in your heart? You need to confess. You're just living in sin, blatantly living in sin without remorse. God's calling you to turn around, turn back to him. You'll find that he is the loving Father with arms open wide that's been waiting for you to come back. And listen, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we confess our sin, God's done with it. He's not going to bring that up again. Satan will. He likes to bring up our past and he likes to shame us. That's not the voice of God. What do you need to do more to consider Jesus? Not just when you're here, but throughout the week as well. Who do you know that needs encouraging? Who do you know that needs prayer? Listen, during this time, the altar is always open. If you just need to come and leave something there, that's your opportunity to do that. If you need to pray with somebody, you have questions about making Jesus your Savior, now is the time to come. Father, we invite you. Holy Spirit, we invite you. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray.